Well, good morning again.
Oh, am I on? I think so.
Good morning again. Thank you so much for inviting me down. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you very much for the warm welcome I've already enjoyed. Let's pray as we come to think about God's word together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. Please would you open our hearts to your word now to show us the wonderful things that are there. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, do any of you like Doctor Who? I must admit, I'm a bit of a closet fan. I love watching it because most of the time, there's a happy ending. The majority of episodes set up a crisis, usually the end of the world or the end of the universe or something. The Doctor swoops in, says some funny lines, and sooner or later, sorts everything out. Do you ever wish life could be like that? Do you just long for someone to click their fingers and sort out all your problems? It'd be wonderful. But it's not true. Life is not like Doctor Who, though we might like it to be. And lots of people think the same way about Christianity. They'd say, oh, it's a wonderful story. But it's not true. There's no God who's going to click his fingers and sort out all my problems. Well, the passage that we just had read makes this problem even worse. It tells us just how wonderful the Christian claims are and how much greater the living God is than a divine problem solver. Properly understood, it seems impossibly wonderful. And yet at the same time, it connects with the longings of every human heart. We're going to start this morning by considering the failure of the Old Covenant. It'd be really helpful to have your Bibles open at Jeremiah 31 on page 793. And if you're there, please have a look at verses 31 and 32. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So what Jeremiah is saying tells us that the old covenant was a failure, because here God is promising a new one. The failure of the Old Covenant was a brutal reality for God's people of Jeremiah's day. The Promised Land was overrun by the mighty Babylonian Empire. Already all of the leaders had been carried off into exile. And as Jeremiah spoke, bearing down on Jerusalem was the juggernaut of the Babylonian army, who in time would burn the city down and carry off all the survivors. They're about to be cut off from the promised lands, witness God's temple desecrated, and feel utterly abandoned by God. To understand what was going on, we need to know just a little bit about the covenant. A covenant is like a contract that's founded on promises, and it establishes a relationship with obligations on two parties. Marriage is the best example of that we have today. A man and woman make promises to one another, committing themselves into relationship together. They have the obligation to love, to serve, and to be faithful to one another. Well, the Bible uses marriage as well to illustrate God's covenant with his people. God was the perfect husband. He'd rescued his people from Egypt. He'd provided for them in the desert and led them into the promised land, driving out their enemies before them. And then he gave them his law so they could relate to him. I dwelt with his people in the temple. But the problem with the covenant was never with God. The problem is the people were unfaithful. That's why the old covenant failed. Did you see in verse 32 that God says, they broke my covenant? Last week, I gather you looked at God's verdict on the hearts of his people. They were stubborn and evil, shockingly, just like every human heart, yours and mine too, that we don't deserve anything from God apart from his judgment. Under the old covenant, time and again, God's people went through this cycle. They'd sin, they'd follow their hearts and turn away from God and do wrong. God would punish them. They'd repent and turn back to him. He'd forgive them and call them to faithfulness to the covenant and himself. And then they'd sin again. Sin, punishment, repentance, forgiveness. Sin, punishment, repentance, forgiveness. Sin, and on and on and on. But as they kept sinning, their hearts soon hardened until they stopped repenting. And God sent the Babylonians to execute his judgments. And seemingly the old covenant lay in tatters. It's a tragic story. And what's worse is I can identify with the people. I wonder if you can. How hard do you find it to change? If we're honest, we all have parts of our characters in our lives that we long for change. And I don't mean silly New Year's resolutions or fitness regimes we're failed to keep. I mean the wrong things that I'm addicted to doing. I mean the good intentions that never materialize into action. The base selfishness in me that in moments of self-awareness I loathe. Real, lasting, internal change is very, very difficult. And worse is how deceitful our hearts are. You know, I think I've changed. I think I've made some real progress against the habitual sin. And then temptation comes and I stumble almost immediately. The old covenant failed because it didn't change people's unfaithful hearts. And it's into this dismal context that come the wonderful promises of the new covenant. There are three promises here, and we're going to look briefly at each in turn. Firstly, the promise of internal obedience. Please have a look at verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. To an old covenant believer, this might not have seemed particularly new. God had made provision for people to take his law to heart. And the big covenant promise all the way through the Old Testament is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. But in the new covenant, this becomes so much fuller and richer and deeper. In fact, it's nothing less than the promise of the Holy Spirit, of God dwelling inside his people to move them to obedience. Not just knowing what God wants, but also the power to obey. When I have an argument with Katrina, my wife, it's often because I've said something harsh or insensitive. And I know I should back down, that I should apologize and ask for her forgiveness, as well as forgiving her for where she's responded sinfully. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would just stew in angry silence until one of us, perhaps through slightly gritted teeth, tries to make reconciliation. Now, that still does happen sometimes. But other times, my heart is moved to apologize quickly and back down first. Other times, Katrina does. And the difference is between wanting inside to do the right thing and apologize. And the difference between that and knowing that I should do that, but not wanting to. Just imagine for a second, real, lasting change. Sinful habits broken permanently. Good intentions always becoming concrete action. Selfishness replaced by self-sacrifice. Imagine always wanting to do the right thing, the God-pleasing thing, and having the internal resources to carry it out. Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, that's what this promise means. Obedience to God, not from external compulsion, but from internal desire. Secondly, the promise of intimate relationship. Please have a look at the first half of verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. This is the promise for every believer to know God personally. Under the old covenant, the people were the most privileged on earth, but their access to God was mixed. A few individuals, particularly the prophets, had personal relationship with God. They walked with God and their prayers were heard. For everyone else, God dwelt in their midst in the temple, but access was through special individuals like the prophets or the priests. The new covenant promises every believer intimate access. I read in the news last week about 7-year-old Jack Hoffman, who's fighting brain cancer. Jack likes American football, and he's a huge fan of the Nebraska Cornhuskers. His world was turned upside down when about a year ago he was befriended by a guy called Rex Burkhead, who's the Huskers' star running back. Jack got to know Rex personally. He even got to play with the Huskers in their home stadium and score a touchdown. The new covenant promises knowledge of God just a little bit like that. No longer followers who know God from a distance, but rather a close relationship, friendship with God. Christians can exercise this privilege at any time. God cares for us. He watches over us. He loves us. When we pray, God is listening. We have his attention. When we read our Bible for ourselves or hear it taught, God is speaking to us. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years. We all have intimate access to God 24 hours a day. This kind of relationship, and in fact, all of these promises are only possible because of the third and foundational promise of complete forgiveness. Please have a look at the second half of verse 34. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God promises to finally deal with sin. The cycle is broken by God. He's promising to do everything necessary to bring back to himself people. Without forgiveness of sin, relationship with God would be impossible. Every sin would be remembered and deserving punishment. Intimate access would be useless. We'd come to God and his anger would blaze at us. Future obedience would be pointless because we'd have to face judgment for our past failings anyway. But how could God keep this promise to forgive? His people just kept on sinning. And they'd stopped repenting. It really looked like there was no way back. Well, the question was not fully answered for nearly another 600 years. Then Jesus came. And on the night before he died, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus' brutal death on the cross brought in the new covenant promised by Jeremiah. As the Apostle Paul says, no matter how many the promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So if you're trusting him, he died in your place, taking that judgment and anger of God. He lived that perfect, righteous life that we should have. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. So total forgiveness is ours. Perfect in God's sight, we can approach without fear. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to make us perfect like Jesus from the inside out. This is not Doctor Who. There are no tricks, no get-out clauses, no easy solution to the problem. God's commitment to his promises and to his people cost him the death of his one and only son. The full force of his judgment and anger poured out on Jesus' willing sacrifice. It was at an infinite price that God paid to keep these wonderful promises freely offered to us. But wait, someone might say, this is too good to be true. What you've said smacks of unreality. Life isn't like that. Christians still struggle with sin. No Christian I've met has ever been perfect. And if Christians have such an intimate relationship with God, then why do they sometimes still feel far from him? The answer is because the final fulfillment isn't here yet. Jesus has established the new covenant. So wonderfully, Christians have complete forgiveness, relationship with God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in them now. But life goes on in a fallen world where we battle the devil and our sinful nature still. So we long for when Jesus comes back to consummate the new covenant and bring about the end of history. Then every Christian will see him face to face and live with him forever. No more death, no more suffering, every tear wiped away. His work in us by his Spirit will be complete. We'll be free from sin. All opportunity to sin will be gone. We'll have perfect hearts and perfect love for God and one another. Never again will I hurt the ones I love. Never again will I be able to mess anything up. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, could this be real? Maybe you feel you're too far gone. Maybe you're not a Christian and you think, God could never accept me. Or maybe you once called yourself a Christian, but you've been running from God for some time. Well, have a look one more time at verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When Jeremiah spoke those words, the northern kingdom, Israel, didn't exist anymore. Over 100 years previously, they'd been wiped off the map by Assyria as God's judgment against them. Do you hear what God's saying? The new covenant is a fresh start. Anyone can be a part of it. So ask him to soften your heart, to trust in his Son, and turn to him, whether for the first time or the 1,000th. As we finish, here's a summary of Jeremiah 31 by an old preacher. Religion, no longer a rule book. God, no longer a stranger. Sin, no longer remembered. If you're not a part of it now, it's on offer. It's open to you. And if you are, enjoy the blessings that are yours in the present and long for its consummation when Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for what his life, death, and resurrection, for bringing in the new covenant. We praise you, Father, for these wonderful, wonderful promises. Please, Father, would you help us to understand their reality and help us long for their final and complete fulfillment. In Jesus' name, amen.